If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I'll let you know that we're beginning our second part of our foundation series today. And so if you've been with us the last several weeks, we're doing a four-part series that we're calling Foundation. And every week what we're doing is we're examining what it is that we are, who or what it is that we are standing on, and who or what it is that we are following. And so it's a study about the gospel. It's a study about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work for us and for this broken world. And really the idea here is for us to each week really dig down deep and make sure that we are standing on what we believe that we are. And as a church, we want to stand upon the finished work of Jesus, and we want to follow Christ Jesus in his way. And so the way that we were broken this down was in four parts. The first was the gospel story, which we've done the last several weeks. And in the gospel story, we were really looking at what we called the meta-narrative of Scripture, or the overarching storyline of the Bible. And so we broke it down. We looked at creation, fall, redemption in Christ Jesus. And then last week, we looked at new creation. And so here, we're looking at this the overarching story, which we're going to refer to today as the gospel from the sky or the gospel from the air. And so if you've ever read Matt Chandler's book, The Explicit Gospel, we're really stealing from him there. I think he calls it the gospel in the air. But I love that. And so we're looking at this 30,000-foot view of the gospel. And so looking over the storyline. And that's where we've been the last several weeks. Today we're starting the second part to that, which we're calling the gospel message. And here, it's that we're in the grand scheme of this story that is taking place. We're now looking at the message that entered into it. We're looking at the announcement that Christ Jesus came into the world and what it is that he has done in and through his life to save it. And so we'll look at the gospel message and then the gospel community and gospel mission. But today, we start part two of this series, the gospel message. And so I want to invite you to go ahead and look with me there, 1 Corinthians 15. There's so many passages that we could have used here, but this one you'll see in just a second makes so much sense why we would end up here. And if you're a person, by the way, when we get into a series like this and it's more of a topical series, I know if you're like me, those can make you sweat sometimes, okay? So like my favorite way to preach through the Bible is you get in the Gospel of Mark and you work through it, okay, from chapter 1 to the end. That's what you do. But there are times when I believe it is important for a pastor and for a church to take time to look at a topic, especially when the topic is the gospel, okay? That we take time to not just review, but we take time to remind each other, you know, to take a step back and to look at what it is that we are believing, to take a time to dig down deep and see what it is that we are standing upon. And so that's why we're doing this. But the challenge is that, you know, if we're not careful, one, it could go on forever, okay? And so I'm being careful not to allow it to go on forever. But at the same time, I want to ground us each week in a particular text. Well, this week, when we're talking about the gospel message, we could have used numerous ones. But here's where we landed, 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see why the Lord led us there. So Paul begins this by saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters," okay, brothers and sisters, "of the gospel I preached to you." And so Paul is going to write, he's writing this to the church in Corinth. This was a church that was known for their division at the time. And he is now going to remind them of the gospel, not only that transforms their lives and the whole world, but the gospel that unifies them together in Christ. And I believe that what he speaks over this church way back then is extremely valuable for us in the church right now. And for as divided as they were, we know that 2020 has not been an undivided time for us as a at least culture, and I would even argue as a capital C church. There's a lot of division. And so one of the greatest things that I believe that I can do as a pastor during this season is lead us as a church in the midst of just a chaotic and divided culture, for us to find a almost, to the at least to the rest of the world, a mysterious unity. For us to be unified in Christ Jesus and His gospel. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And so they were in need, and we are in need of hearing the gospel, because they were, and so were we, as Keith Pugh would say, monumental what? Forgetters. We are just monumental forgetters in need of being reminded consistently. Well, the first part of our outline today, if you're taking notes, is we're going to look at the gospel definition. The gospel definition. To enter into that, I want to say this, is that when we talk about the gospel that Paul is reminding them of and us of, is it's not just the, as we might say, the ABCs of Christianity, but it's the A through Z of Christianity. The gospel is not a diving board that we just spring off of into the pool of the Christian life, but we might say the gospel is the very pool itself. The gospel is not only how we are saved, but it's also how we grow. I mean, the series subtitle is the gospel that saves us, shapes our lives, and sends us out. This past week, I read so many great definitions. Just got into a few documents that just had, you know, person after person, preacher after preacher, theologian after theologian, writing on the gospel. And one of those documents was so exciting to me that I'm going to send it your way as well. Okay, and so by Tuesday, I'll give us at least one day in between. But by Tuesday, I will have in your email this particular document that I enjoyed just eating up this week. Okay, it was its own kind of little steak dinner that we've been talking about. There's probably 30 or 40 different people that some have passed away, some are alive today, but that are just articulating the best that they can. The gospel is, and then they go and write it. And so I'm going to send you that this week. But what I was blown away by was this, is that the gospel is a message that is simple enough that a little child can grasp it, take it in, and be saved and changed, transformed by it. Yet at the same time, Peter says that angels long to look at it. They marvel at the gospel of Jesus. My 5-year-old contemplates and considers and is changed by the gospel, yet also a biblical scholar can spend their life studying the depths of it. And I believe to a large extent that we'll do this, at least to some degree, for all of eternity. So that's the gospel that we're talking about, something that a child and a scholar are taking in at the same time. Well, Paul sets out in chapter 15 to remind us of this gospel. He says that the gospel, and look there at the next part. He says, for I delivered to you as of... I just skipped a part, didn't I? I sure did. Let me go back and read right here. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you were being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. I love this, that he's reminding us that the gospel, when we look at what it is, that the gospel is something that by nature we receive. It's a gift that we receive into our lives. But he says it's also something that we stand on and we walk in. That fits so well into our series when we're talking about foundation and we're talking about discipleship. We're talking about what it is that we stand on and who it is that we follow. We're seeing that foundation and discipleship, they go hand in hand here. He talks about something that they stand on. And that's what we want to make sure that we're standing on, this gospel. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Galatians 2, he challenges, this is Paul challenging Peter, to make sure that he was walking in step with the gospel. And so I'm just wanting to remind you here, even in this intro to 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel that we stand on is also the gospel that we walk in. It also changes everything about our life. But he says, not only do we receive it and we stand upon it, but we hold on to it. We cling to this gospel. We believe in it. And so today, we want to be unified in this gospel. What is it that we receive? What is it that we stand on? What is it that we hold on to? And here's the deal. The gospel is an announcement. It's a proclamation. It's good news that we receive. It's good news of the finished work of Jesus for us. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." Like, this is central to our faith. "For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas," that of course is Peter, "then to the 12, the other disciples. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." And keep in mind, when this is written, I mean, this is based in history. This is something that took place, something documented in history, that where Paul is saying, man, there were over 500 people that saw the risen Jesus at one time. That there are people that you can go and talk to and interview. Like, you can go ask them. Like, they saw him in person. This is something that happened in history, something true, something real. Verse 6, "that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So go ask them. "Though some have fallen asleep, some have passed away, but you can go interview most of them." Verse 7, "then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says he appeared to me." He said, and since then, I have been preaching this gospel. Peter and the other apostles, they've been preaching this gospel. It's the same gospel that we are proclaiming. It's something that has taken place in the life of Jesus Christ and in the death of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ. And so, reminder today, you ready? The gospel is good news, not good advice. Write that down. The gospel is good news, not good advice. And so when we're talking about just the nature of the gospel or the definition of the gospel is an announcement. It's an announcement of what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, his Son, to reconcile, redeem, and renew the broken world. The gospel of Jesus is an announcement. This is what God has done. This is what he's always promised to do, and now he's done it in and through Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It was an announcement proclaiming good news, an announcement that radically changes everything. It's an announcement of what God has done, is doing, and will finally do through, in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Paul, consistently in his ministry, he had to protect the church. He had to speak over and constantly remind the church of this gospel, because there were counterfeit gospels that would work their way in. I'll give you an example of when he spoke to this. This is the church in Galatia. So Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. Look with me there. It says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." You're looking or turning to a different good news. He says, "not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," Paul's saying, "even if me and my team, even if we come up and we begin teaching something different," he says, "or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And what was happening in the church at Galatia was the counterfeit gospel of legalism. It was of salvation through their works. And what you see is two primary counterfeits of the gospel are legalism and license. You know, it's the idea that we can work for our salvation, that it's about what we do. That definitely leans in more to the good advice, doesn't it? It's good advice of what to do to earn God's favor, what to do to fix my life or fix someone else's life or this broken world, as opposed to the announcement of what God has done. But then you also have like this counterfeit gospel of license that we see come up other times where it doesn't matter really, you know, like because of what's been done, it doesn't matter at all how I live. It doesn't really matter how I think or what I do. Well, that's not true. That's not true. We can easily turn, and if we're not careful, turn to a different gospel. The Bible is consistently giving us one gospel, and it's the announcement of what Christ has done through his finished work for us. Paul says to the church in Galatians, I'm astonished. Like, you've so quickly deserted. In chapter 3, he actually says, who has bewitched you? Like, he's like, who cast a spell on you that you went from believing in grace, the grace of Jesus, to all of a sudden think that you need to work for your salvation? Like, who cast a spell on you to think that? You know, he's saying the way that you're saved is the way that you'll grow. It's the same. It's the gospel of Jesus. Now, with that being said, when we talk about the gospel, you have this one announcement. This is what Christ has done, what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures. It's what he's done in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But there's one gospel, but it does impact not just one part of our life. It impacts all of it. To the point that you may hear Paul say something like this. I'll quote from, this is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 to 10. He says that, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, is there two different gospels? Is there a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Greek? Well, no. There's one gospel. But this one gospel can be proclaimed in two extremely different cultures. And here was an example, to the Jew and to the Gentile. And so it's one gospel, the finished work of Jesus, but proclaimed and applied in two radically different cultures. We see this also if you look at like 1 Corinthians 1, you see Paul talk about, for Jews, they demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. So the cross of Christ can be applied and speak into two very different worldviews, but bring us around one table. So as we look at this study, we want to make sure we're talking about the gospel, but then we're also going to begin to ask questions about what the gospel looks like spoken into our personal lives and also into the culture around us. Let's look at the second part here. We got part one, we've got the gospel definition and really the nature, and it's an announcement about what God has done in and through Jesus Christ. But secondly, I want us to consider within the conversation of the gospel, a gospel diet. Okay, so we got gospel definition and then gospel diet. When I start talking about, you know, what is the gospel, or we start talking about a series on the gospel message, there's several different thoughts that are going to go through heads in this room. okay? And if we had, you know, a greater, you know, amount of people, a survey of just like the church at large, like if we've got the capital C church, all Christians all around the globe, okay? If we get everybody in one room and we say, we're going to do a message series on what is the gospel, there's going to be several different kind of mindsets or expectations that are going to go there. And so let me give you those expectations for a minute and see if I can connect with you. One is this, is kind of the idea of, okay, we're going to hear a presentation. So when we talk about the gospel, you begin to consider, I hope I learn about being a witness. I hope I get some application that's going to help me be a better witness or proclaimer of the faith. And so when we talk about the gospel, I want to learn how to share the gospel, okay? Now, somebody in this room, that's probably going to be just like, that's going to speak to your heart today. And I'll give you good news, okay, on the time we're talking about the gospel, we need good news, that next week, Kyle Bryant's going to really lead us in a discussion about a biblical proclamation of the gospel, okay? And so he's going to be leading us in that way next week. And so that'll speak very much to your heart. And so for those of you who are thinking that way, you almost have like a message you want to hear, like almost like a tract, you know? And so you want to hear like God, the holy God, man, sinful man, you know, God, man, Christ response. You know, help me understand how to communicate that, you know, how I receive that, how I communicate it within my house and in the world around me. So you think of a presentation. But a second way that people will tend to think when you hear about what is the gospel is they'll think more of a life in response to what Christ has done. And so instead of, you know, automatically thinking about a witness, you think about being a window. And so, a life, as Paul said, worth a life worthy of the gospel. And so you start thinking about, you know, the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You start thinking about mercy ministry, justice, serving, caring for, you know, the community and one another in the church. And so we kind of have where, you know, on one side it's like, hey, help me think of how to be a witness. On the other side it's, how can I be a window? And then like kind of a third area that'll go in people's heads is they'll say, let's talk about the gospel in terms of personal experience. And so, you know, I want to hear about how can I be saved? How can others be saved? You know, what does receiving look like? And then there's a fourth area that I think you see kind of across the board, and you see it in a lot of people's writing, is when we talk about the gospel as cosmic redemption or cosmic restoration. You know, what God is doing to restore all things to himself in Christ Jesus. Well, all of these things that we've mentioned are directly connected to the gospel. But we need a healthy gospel diet. And so the way that I'm going to do that is, you know, walk you through, one, this, is that all the things that we just mentioned are beautiful, right, good, and biblical. But the Word of God as a whole gives us a healthy gospel diet. A healthy gospel diet to preach and to read, to take in, to proclaim. And the Christian life involves all of these aspects of the gospel. It's one gospel, but it impacts me as an individual, and it's about God redeeming the material world. It's the announcement of what God has done to forgive me of my sins, and yet also what God has done to one day remove death, cancer, and racism. You know, it's in one gospel. And so what I want us to do is consider the gospel in two main categories. The first is what we've looked at the last few weeks, and it's the gospel from the sky. And so this has cosmic implications. And so we're talking about redemption of the whole world. We're talking about the most relevant message on the planet. I mean, you go anywhere in the world, people want to hear about evil removed. Okay, like that's just something that everyone hungers for. And so we want to know the day that death is going to die, that cancer is going to die. We want to know the day that racism and hate and all these things are completely removed. That's the best story ever told. Everybody wants to hear that, okay? Well, the Bible offers in Jesus Christ hope for that very thing. You know, and so I think there's people that think that Hollywood gives a more exciting good news than the Bible does. not true. You know, like as we've said so far in this series, I mean, the gospel is like the best of all stories, and yet it's actually true. And so the gospel from the sky really helps us see that, the cosmic implications. And so when we talk about that, kind of the tract is creation, fall, redemption in Christ, and new creation. It's the overarching storyline. But then we want to focus not just on the gospel from the sky, but the gospel on the ground. And we see both of these so easily in Scripture. The gospel on the ground, the personal implications of who Christ is, what He's done, and who I am in Him. And so here we're talking about sin forgiven, what it means to be in Christ, who I am in Jesus, and what repentance looks like in my life. I wrote down a definition that I read this week that's the one gospel but kind of talks through both of these implications. On the gospel from the sky, think about this. Here's a definition. The gospel is the good news that in and through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God makes all things new. Well, that's biblical, right, good, and true. But think about this. The gospel on the ground. The gospel is in the midst of our hopeless and helpless circumstances, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners like you and me. And so we've got this cosmic, you know, this gospel from the sky with cosmic implications, but then we also have the gospel on the ground with personal implications for my life and my neighbor. And we need a healthy diet and intake and consideration and reminder of both of these often, daily. Here's kind of the issue, and this is what I noticed as just a student. I love to read books. I love to study Christian culture. And what I notice is this, and I can see this in my own life and notice it in a lot of my friends and in conversations that I have. If you stay only in the sky, if you hang out only in the gospel in the sky and only think on cosmic implications, you will tend to neglect personal sin. And you will tend to downplay evangelism. And you can see this. I see it all the time. And it's easy to happen. If you stay only in the sky, what you do is sin will typically be described in corporate terms. Think about this. When we talk about it, and we talk about racism as a whole, we talk about materialism, etc. And we see them in violation to God's kingdom and God's ways. Well, that's biblical, right, and good. But we tend to downplay personal sin and personal repentance if we only stay in the sky. And the reason why we don't only stay in the sky is because the Bible doesn't. We see the gospel in the sky easily proclaimed, the promises of God finding their yes in Jesus. But we must also consider the gospel on the ground. But here's the deal. If we stay only on the ground, we tend to neglect the beauty of God's grand redemptive purposes outside of us, and oftentimes, as individuals and a church, disengage with the culture around us. If we only stay on the ground, the work of the gospel can become an only individual thing between us and God and push away from deep connection and love from the church, from the community of faith. I see this and have conversations with people like this. They'll say, well, why can't church just be me and a screen? And I don't mean I'm not getting into like where churches that have screens and the pastor's on a screen. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying that somebody says, look, I can have church just fine in my tree stand. I can have church just fine on my screen at home. And for all of you who are at home right now, we understand your social distancing, okay? We get that. But it is very easy if we stay only on the ground to that my faith only involves me and God. It only involves that. And so, and other people's relationship to God. It might downplay our relationship to each other or our relationship to creation at large. But it really focuses in on our individual relationship with God. It's good to focus there, but we can't only stay there. And so here's what happens. So we may have with the gospel only in the sky is we may neglect evangelism, but have a huge heart for justice. You know, or, you know, a huge desire for community, but neglect personal repentance and submission to Christ and His Word. Well, what we stand on is who we're going to follow. But if we stay on the ground, we may, you know, love evangelism, but neglect justice. Or we may love preaching, but neglect Christian community. Point is, we need a healthy diet of the gospel spoken into our lives. Paul, when he talks about the gospel, he says, man, this is something that you receive, that you're standing on, and you're going to hold fast in. So I want you to see not only gospel definition and consider a gospel diet, but the last part today is consider gospel transformation or change. I think the thing that weighed most heavy on me as a pastor this week was this. Is I wanted every single person to at least hear this. Is that the announcement, the good news about what God has done in and through Jesus Christ will radically transform our lives. If we receive it, changes us. Like it transforms the way that we think and it transforms the way that we live. And it's not just a one-time transformation, it's an ongoing transformation. But you and I, like if we're not being challenged by or changing in the gospel, that we're not really standing on it or clinging to it. We're not receiving it. The announcement of Jesus Christ will transform us. And God desires to change each of us and change us together in and through the finished work of Jesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to come to the table. I mean, when we come to the table, we are coming asking Him. Like, we're clinging to the same thing. We're saying this little piece of styrofoam, which is what it feels like when you eat it. This little piece of styrofoam is reminding us of the broken body of Jesus. And this little cup of probably really old juice is reminding us of the blood that was poured out for us. And we come together believing that God is, not only has He made us family in this finished work, but He's constantly changing our lives. We're constantly seeing Him and ourselves and others and the whole world differently because of who Christ is and what He has done. The gospel changes us. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says the gospel is a power. Like it's something that Christ has done that is a power that changes us. Like what Jesus has done transforms our actual existence in our actual world. Changes the way that we see and we think. It compels us. It controls us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It won't be on your screen, but turn there with me for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. This passage is so sweet to me. The Apostle Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." And that's really a summary statement in this situation of the finished work of Jesus, of what God has done in Christ. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. We have come to believe this way. We are standing upon this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer." He's saying, we don't see God the same anymore. We see differently because of what Christ has done, because of the gospel. Verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if we've received the gospel, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." We're born again. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's reminding us once again that being reconciled to God is not something that you do, but it's something that he has done in and through Jesus. We don't go fix ourselves. God has done a work to heal us, to save us, to redeem and reconcile and restore us. It means that we don't go and fix our neighbor. God has done something in and through his son Jesus that heals and saves and restores, it redeems, it reconciles our neighbor. The only way reconciliation ever comes and ever will truly come is in and through the gospel. Period. That is, verse 19, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. We represent Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the very righteousness of God. Today, what I want you to hear is this announcement, this good news saves us, that God saves us in and through this work in Christ. This gospel shapes our lives and our thinking and the way that we see the world. And this gospel is what will ultimately also send us out into the world. The power of God to save. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what you have done. The thing that you always promised you would do, you've done it. And you've done it in and through your son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would receive, that we would stand on, and we would hold fast to the gospel today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.